They have nothing to eat. Words, my friends in Christ, taken from today's gospel, the location of the loaves and fishes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the gospel incident related today, we can see the compassion that our blessed Lord had toward those who had some sort of a need. Now, those who followed our Lord obviously were attracted to him, were fascinated by what he had to say. And so much so that they forgot about the normal and the regular human needs that you would have, such as eating. So our Lord performed an extraordinary miracle. Miracle, remember, is a suspension of the natural order, and that is done by the authority and the power of God. So our Lord fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fishes. The modernist spin on this, and this is something one can't help thinking about. I couldn't help thinking about yesterday, going through the seminary and understanding what had become of it, and even reading the accounts of Bergoglio, so-called Pope Francis, of his treatment of this. And the modernist treatment of the gospel account is, what you have to understand is that our Lord didn't actually multiply these loaves and fishes. He so inspired people that they shared what they had, you see. So you didn't get, loaves and fishes for 4,000. So they were so inspired after all these days that the bread that they had, they took out of their pockets, etc., and they shared with each other, you know, which raises the question, what were they doing with the fish in their pockets for 4 days? So, but, you know, they take this sort of stuff seriously. And Bergoglio said this a number of times, and it's pure heresy, and it's typical modernist stuff where they de-supernaturalize everything. Everything is the natural order, the natural order. But the Catholic understanding of this is what? Well, it's a proof of Christ's divinity. This was witnessed. He suspended the natural order of things, and he multiplied through divine power the loaves and the fishes. Right? It's one of the motives for credibility that our Lord performed miracles like this. And without the motives for credibility, there's no reason to believe. There's no reason to adhere to our Lord's doctrine. You know, it's one of the things I used to say in the modern seminary is when they would do this, something like this. Well, that if our Lord didn't do this, there's no reason to believe as a Catholic. You know, you might as well become an Anglican, and at least you would get good music. Right? No confession and good music, okay, and wouldn't make any difference what you did. But these are proofs of Christ's divinity and proofs of the authority that Christ gave to his church. So that's one thing. The other consideration, there are a lot of considerations we can draw out of here. There is the symbolic lesson, the hunger of soul, that really can't be satisfied by anything except what our blessed Lord proposes and gives to us. And that is the possession of our Lord himself. The human heart has a desire to transcend itself. It has a desire for happiness. And experience shows that this cannot be satisfied merely by earthly goods or earthly riches or honors or pleasures. experience will tell us that, well, sometimes if we say, if I acquire this or that particular thing, then I will be perfectly content. And sure enough, that is not the case, that we will end up either tiring of it or that we will seek another object for our contentment. So experience tells us that, and the reason for that is what God has put in the human heart. Now, the way of the world is the way of the world in dealing with this restlessness, this desire for things, is that it ups the ante all the time. Increase what you would end up desiring. And you see that in the acquisitive society. You see that in the secular world, the pursuit the pursuits of the men of power, their pursuit of wealth and fame, and so on. But none of it ever ultimately satisfies. This comes up in another context as well. If you take, for instance, alcoholism, the very interesting phenomenon about alcoholism is this, if you read the different medical studies of it, that it's almost like a pendulum, and there is a feeling that a person has, say, of contentment that could be represented in the chart sort of in the middle. And then the use of alcohol in this particular pleasure with people will move the dial temporarily to one side, and then it will come back to the center and then move to the other side, to the negative side. So the positive idea of the pleasure and then the negative side of it, the bit of regret perhaps that starts to get into the alcoholic soul, and then it becomes deeper and deeper. And the doctors represent this as a chart, and then it gets extremely bad when it goes into the negative category. So one has to, and there are ways, of course, it's not a hopeless situation, of getting out of that, but it's very difficult. People seek in alcohol what we could call sort of a cheap transcendence. In other words, that it brings them out of themselves to, let's say, another state, but that's something that is something that's only temporary, and something which which eventually becomes sinful. And then the same thing, of course, with drugs, the same type of scale, or with impurity as well, that one sees this as well, that people become, who are really depraved and addicted to certain types of impurity, that they go from one type to another and find themselves ultimately never satisfied, seeking this sort of cheap way of transcending themselves in pleasure. So there's this restlessness at the root of it. And the question is why? Why? And why do people go off in these awful directions? Well, first of all, the mind and heart of man are unlimited, we could say, in their capacity to seek out truth and to seek out goodness. So God has made us this way to seek what is good and to transcend ourselves and ultimately to seek Him. At the end of that, only unlimited truth and goodness is in God. And only that can ultimately satisfy us. And only that is something that will fulfill our purpose and fulfill our end and will satisfy the heart with men. And these other things are distractions from that ultimate truth and from that ultimate goal. St. Augustine, and I think it's in his Confessions, said that our hearts are made for thee, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we rest in thee. And that indeed is how God has created us. When we confront these other distractions, we should keep that in mind, that God is our ultimate goal. He has created us for him. He has put this desire into our hearts. This, as it were, this hunger. And only our blessed Lord, through the life of grace in our souls, can give us the true bread that will satisfy us and ultimately will bring us to the banquet with him forever in heaven. Thank our blessed Lord for the Eucharist, which is a foretaste of that, and ask him to give you the grace of perseverance so that you only hunger for and you are only satisfied by him. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.